Blueprints for Building. It's interesting. One of the amazing qualities about God is God is in the business of building and rebuilding. And He's interested in doing that in every person's life. Every person. Either He wants to build, or maybe you've been through some experiences and He wants to rebuild you. It's exciting to know that we're going to be looking at this from God's perspective as we've begun this series, and we're actually in the third week. The first week was just kind of an overview of the book of Nehemiah. What's going on? And what can we learn from this? Last week we saw what is the foundation, and the foundation is the idea of what? Prayer. Does anybody remember this? No, I know you do. It's prayer. And we talked about, yeah, maybe we should start over, right, with chapter 1 today. Anyway, we talked about praying. And we looked in chapter 1, and there's an amazing prayer after Nehemiah gets this report. And he prays, and he does three things. Now, I dare not ask what those three things are if we can't even remember prayer. My goodness. Anyway, he does three things in this prayer. And it's really amazing to see the prayer and then to analyze it and then to say, you know what, I can do those things and become more effective in my prayer life. Chapter 2, though, it asks a great question. What do you do after praying? I mean, after praying, now what? You know, and we believe in prayer, don't we? All right, very good answer. We'd have a lot more trouble if you didn't say amen or yes to that. We do believe in prayer. And maybe I should ask this question. How much time did you spend in prayer this last week? If we say we believe in it, how much time did you spend? I didn't keep track. Good answer. But really, you think about this. Prayer is God's plan. God's designed for us to be able to talk to Him. It's such an amazing privilege that we have. Anytime, any place, don't have to hook up to anything, get on anything, the internet or anything like that. You're just right there, God and you. So spend some time in prayer. Recommit yourself to that time with Him. But what do you do after you've done that for maybe a day or two or three or four? You know, after praying, now what? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at what God's plan is. After praying, what can you do? And that's where we're going to be spending some time this morning as we continue in this series. And we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2, and it's on page 343 in those blue Bibles for you. And you're going to need to open your Bible because I'm just going to read through this, and we're going to look at some thoughts that God has given us, excuse me, about praying, and what do you do after praying? What did Nehemiah do? And so let's begin then in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says this. Are you with me? All right, very good. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. All right, so the king, and we know from history that Artaxerxes was a king. He reigned for a number of years. And Nehemiah served him. There are historical records of that. All right, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, one of his responsibilities is he was a cupbearer to the king, and we talked about that a little bit last week. It involves so much more than that, coordinating the household, meals, banquets, I'm sure security. I mean, all these kinds of things he was responsible for. But one thing he was responsible for is making sure throughout the day the king would have wine brought to him and Nehemiah would prepare it and bring it. And that's what he did. So the neat thing is that Nehemiah had access to the king often. And the king and he were probably pretty good friends. We're going to find out some more about that. All right. It says at the last part of verse 1, I had not been sad in his presence before. And this is important. When you go see the king, and this was part of that tradition and that custom of that day, you would go into the king and it was upbeat, it was happy, it was what can I do? It was maybe even phony to a degree, but this is the way you went into the king and this is the way you interacted with the king. And to do so in a different way could mean death. And evidently, Nehemiah had been praying about this. We know he had been praying about this for a while. And maybe just caught him on a bad day. And he goes into the king, and he's not his usual jovial self. And the king picks up on it right away. Verse 1 tells us that. All right. So let's go to verse 2. So the king asked me, Nehemiah, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? He might have said, Nehemiah, are you sick today? Nehemiah probably said, no, I'm not. He said, let me tell you something. I know you well enough. This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Nehemiah, your heart is heavy. I can sense that. I was very much afraid, even with the relationship he had with the king. And he did have a relationship with the king. And they were probably fairly good friends. I mean, he's done this for years now. And the king, when he came before him and he was not happy, Nehemiah understood this, that there could be consequences of him and his attitudes and his action. And he said, in his heart, he said, I am very much afraid something could happen to me. Something could take place. All right, verse 3. But I said to the king, this is a great answer, may the king live forever. How's that? What a good answer. Then he said, yeah, you're right. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So he's talking about Jerusalem here. It's been many, many years that it's been in that condition. All right, verse 4. Then the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. All right, back to chapter 1. The very last verse in chapter 1 tells us, and he gave a specific request, grant me favor when I come into the presence of this man, the king he was talking about. Chapter 1, the last verse. So he begins to pray, and he's praying. It begins in the month of Kislev. Go to chapter 1, verse 1. In the month of Kislev, now in chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan. It's really the idea of December to April. So he has been praying how long? 4 months. He has been praying for 4 months now, faithfully, consistently, that God would grant him favor, a specific request, that God open me, give me the opportunity to talk to this man and to do that. Verse 4, he's standing right before the king, and the king doesn't say, off with his head. That would have made for a bad day for Nehemiah, wouldn't it? That would have been a bad day, not a good day for Nehemiah. The king said, Nehemiah, my friend, what can I do for you? The prayer of chapter 1 is answered in chapter 2. And we saw that. And we talked about how can you be more effective in your prayer life. And last week we talked about there are 3 steps. Number 1 is confess your sin. Number 2 is pray the scripture back to God, and we looked at that in chapter 1. And number 3 is give specific requests. General is okay at times, but give specific requests. It's answered in verse 4. And so Nehemiah is standing there in the palace. He's been there many times before the king, but now it's his turn. And God, this is your work. And so I think he shoots up a little arrow prayer here, right? Verse 4, it says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. Right before you find yourself in a situation where you have to say something, hopefully at times you'll take the opportunity and send up that prayer. God, give me wisdom in what to say here. Shoot those arrow prayers up to God. Do that. He's waiting to hear from you. All right. So, after praying, now what? So, on your outline, you need to go there. After praying, we... First of all, what do? Before Carly brings it up, after praying, what do? What do those first 4 verses tell us about? Very good. Bring up the screen, would you? After praying, we what? We keep on praying. We don't stop. Here we have an example of 4 months of Nehemiah praying to the God of heaven and consistently doing this. And we need to keep on praying. Don't give up. And 4 months is not that long to pray. I know because I've been around enough believers that there are believers. There are believers sitting in this room today that have been praying for things for 10 years, for 15 years, 20 years. Do I hear 25? There could be. All right, how about 40? There are believers still praying for 40 years. It's interesting. Keep on praying. It's not that God doesn't hear. God hears, but God is working on some amazing plan that is so far beyond us. We just have to trust Him and we keep praying. Do not give up. This is 4 months. That's a relatively short period of time to get before the king to share what he's going to share in verses 5 through 10. Keep on praying. If we believe in prayer, number one, first of all, we got to be what? We got to be praying. So think about your week and think about how much time you spent in prayer. If we believe in prayer, then we need to be spending time in prayer consistently. Second is consistently and faithfully. And it seems like it might be repetitious at times, but it's not. It's okay, God. Give me, Nehemiah, something like this. God, give me the opportunity to share this plan that you helped me and I've thought about. Give me the opportunity to do that day after day after day. Faithfully praying. God hears this. Keep on praying. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep on praying. You know, one of the neat stories I'll never forget is I was in seminary in my first year back in 1982. And I was sitting in a class. It was about 150 students in it. And I just opened a letter from an aunt and uncle of mine, William and Margaret. I remember praying for William and Margaret, my aunt and uncle, beginning back probably when I was 5 or 6 years old. Pray for Aunt and Uncle Margaret to come to know Christ. And this, I would probably start praying in the early 60s. So even as a young child, been praying into the early 70s, and now into the early 80s. So that was about 20 years. And I remember being in this classroom, and we had letters in. We didn't have email at that point. This was a long time ago. And so I remember opening the letter, and my parents had just spent a weekend with William and Margaret, and that they had accepted Christ. And I remember shouting out, I was so excited about this, amen! And so the professor stopped and he said, "What's the amen for? That wasn't a good point to amen, Dave." I said, "You know, can I share this?" And I had the opportunity to share this. That for 20 years, I've been praying that. Don't give up. Keep on praying, especially for people in salvation. God is at work. But there's other things. Everything in your life that you are trusting God for, and it should be everything, but keep on praying. Don't give up. Kislev to Nisan, approximately 4 months. Keep on praying. That is the first thing you do after praying. Now, the plot thickens. He's standing before the king. All right. Berta, a couple of years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I did this study for a group of ladies. Do you still have the notes from that? Or did you can be honest here. It's church. Did you remember this point? Okay, very good. Amen. You get a star. For the people that can't remember last week's message about prayer, God bless you. All right, Berta. Very good. Thank you. All right, here we go. I'm standing before the king. Verse 5. And I answered the king, "You know, king, if it pleases you, and if I, your servant, have found favor in your sight, king, let you send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Would you mind if I did that?" Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "Okay, how long will your journey take?" Okay, I know this. It's going to take 4 months, king. It's going to take a while to assess the situation. Then it's going to take me 4 months to come back. And when will you get back? Well, how about if I spend almost a year? Okay, it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Verse 6, he has thought about this. This is a plan that he has, and I'm giving you the rough timetable of that plan. It's going to take 4 to get there and 4 to get back and probably 4 to build. So probably about a year or so, it may be close to that. And the king said, okay. And then Nehemiah does something that's amazing. He had been praying, trusting the Lord. King, can I have your attention again? I also asked him, if it pleases, I'm in verse 7, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates? He would have to travel through a number of territories so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. You know, it's really bad. We hear these reports, king, about people getting attacked and things like that. Can you give me some letters so I can travel through their lands without a problem? And the king's sitting there, and Nehemiah says, wait. Nehemiah's kind of pushing it here. Look at this. Look what he does now. Verse 8. Let's see. And, verse 8, may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. You know what? We've got a huge forest area out there. Would it be all right if you gave me a letter that would allow me to send people in to cut wood because we're going to need wood for part of this construction? So what Nehemiah does, he's obviously thought about this plan. He knows the timetable. He knows safety. He knows resources. He's there all the time. I'm sure he hears these kinds of requests of the king as the king deals with all the problems and issues and building within his empire. Now look at this, verse 8. And because what? The gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. Oh, man, isn't that neat? The king granted my request because the gracious hand of God was upon me. One of the reasons God was upon him is because he was praying faithfully and consistently. That is one of the reasons. He also had a relationship with the Lord, obviously. But anyway, we get all these details. So, if the first thing we do after praying is we continue to pray, and before she brings it up here, what is the second thing that we can see from verses about 5 through 8? Plan. Very good. Okay, so on this, after praying, we adopt a plan. We make a plan. We formulate a plan. We trust God and plan. This is a key chapter in the Old Testament where we see that we do trust God and we ask for God's will. But clearly in this chapter, we say, God, here's this plan that I have. I ask your blessing upon it, and I'm going to go ahead and formulate a plan and do this. So we see planning is a part of God's work and God's will. And we see Nehemiah doing this, and this is really an exciting thing. It's exciting when we talk about adopting a plan. Here it's to rebuild a city wall. But it's interesting when we talk about today and we talk about churches, what plans do you have for God's work and the kind of work that he wants your heart is being led to do? And it's really exciting to be a part of this as a pastor at Church of the Open Door. There were people that would come to me in the position I was in with plans, and one of them was to do a food kitchen. Actually, it was where they brought food supplies and they kept them, and then they distributed them to the people of the church and to even people beyond the church. But I remember working with a girl named Alicia, and she came in and she had a real heart to do this, and God had laid this on her heart. And so she put together a plan and did this. This is when ministry is really exciting. The last church I was in, if you've heard of the ministry called MOPS, Mother of Preschoolers, there were two Karens that I met up at this church, and both of them had a desire to do this ministry, so they both came in and talked to me, and because of their desire and their heart, we launched a ministry called MOPS, Mother of Preschoolers. And that the ministry still goes on today. I was there a couple years ago for a funeral when I traveled back up there, and it was still going. In fact, it had grown. It was so neat, though. That's the plan. God works in our hearts. At our church today, we have a plan you're going to hear about next week. This plan was presented to the board
this past Tuesday night. And this is a person that has a desire to see ministry done to a certain group of people, and you're going to hear about this next week. And so we have plans being formulated and shared, and then we want to help people do plans that lead to ministry and touching the heart of people. And so it's interesting, Nehemiah gives us kind of the framework to do this because he clearly planned here. He had the details handled and did all these things. And so, after you pray, you keep on praying. But you also begin to plan and trust God and use the abilities that you have to put together a plan, create a plan, adopt a plan, and then implement a plan. All right? Now, let's look at verse 9. So I went to the governors. Now what's happening between verse 8 and 9? There's some time here. He organizes. There's a whole group of people going with him. So I went to the governors, and then they start traveling back. I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, and we gave them the king's letters. And the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Yeah, the king liked Nehemiah. He did. So he sends him a little guard to go with him. Maybe a big escort. I don't know how many, but it was clearly an escort, and that they were going to go all the way back there. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Anytime you do something for God, you're going to face opposition. And these guys, in the future, when I read their names, you're going to go, boo, they're the bad guys. Anyway, but you're going to face opposition. All right, so he travels back. It takes 4 months to get there. They're back. All right, look at verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, it takes a while to set up the tents and to start the garden. I mean, we've got to do all this stuff. I set out during the night with a few men. So he takes his key leaders. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. This would probably be more the specific ideas of how we're going to rebuild the wall and things like this. They knew they were coming back to rebuild, but there were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went through the valley gate. Now, in an ancient city, you can mark it out with gates, and each gate had a different responsibility or a different area that it was responsible for. And so if you listen to Dr. McGee, like some people do here, that they can tell you all these things. But the reality is there's just different gates to get in and out of the city, and you can mark your travel around the city by these gates. And that's as much as we're going to say about the gates. All right. By night, I went out through the valley gate, through the jackal well, the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed with fire. This had been a long time, and they were still just a mess. When I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. So he's just making a little survey trip here, and the walls, there's just rubble everywhere is the idea. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gates. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. All right, so this is just a survey trip. They knew they were going to rebuild this, but he had to have a plan to rebuild this wall. And what we're going to see now, next week, we're going to talk about, I'm going to call the message, how to build a wall. How do you build a wall? We're trying forever to take walls down, aren't we? I mean, psychology and all this, but we're going to talk about how you build a wall. But in building the wall, it gives us some of the key, amazing principles that somehow we think we have a handle on, and yet in chapter 3, the principles are 2,500 years old, and God already knew, and was doing these. That is next week. But anyway, so he makes his survey trip, looks at everything, says, oh my goodness, we got a lot more to do here than I thought, probably. All right, so what does he do then? Then he sets up an assembly. Verse 17, then I said to them, now we're all gathered together, you see the trouble. In your Bible, you might want to just underline the next little word. We are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let, circle the, or underline the next word, us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and underline the next word, we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let, underline the next word, us start rebuilding. So, underline the next word, they began this good work. All right? They began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. This is what you are doing, or what is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? And it's interesting. I'm sure it took all the control that he had at this point. And it's going to even get worse here in coming chapters. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you guys, you turkeys, it's not in there. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. All right. Let us, back to verse 18, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And I asked you to underline some words and to think about this. First thing you've got to do is you have got to keep praying. Second thing you're going to do is you've got to have a plan. And then the third thing, and most important, I think, is you have to involve other people. You have to be able to share this so that you can involve other people. With all these ideas and plans that I shared with you in the last point, these people all had to involve other people. They could not do it on their own. And they had to involve other people. They had to be able to share the vision, share the plan, and do this. And so when we talk about this, you know, you've got to be able to involve other people. Let me, just a couple of thoughts here. Are you warm and friendly when you're sharing things with people? Do you try and force people to get things done? That might not work. It might work the first time. Are you a good listener? Are you critical or supportive? And you can be evaluative too, but are you critical or supportive? And you have to realize you cannot do this alone. You have to do this with other people. Let us do the rebuilding. See the trouble we are in. It's all of us. It's not just me and it's not just you. It's all of us are involved in this. You have to involve other people. It's a neat thing. So now we're looking at chapter 2. We now have the assessment done. We continue to pray. And we set up chapter 3. Chapter 3 would be next week. And next week we're going to talk about how to build a wall. More importantly, how do we build something using people, and I mean using people in a very positive way, helping people, developing people. All right, so chapter 2 then. So, after you pray, George, you continue to pray, right? Amen. And then whatever plan, whatever ministry God's having you to do, you need to put that down. You need to pray about it. You need to put it down. And then you need to be able to share that vision with others and help them to buy in to what you are doing. Very cool. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah is an amazing, amazing chapter, which leads me to this question on the end of your outline. What are your spiritual plans? Do you have any plans for 2008? Chris Centeio did a message the end of last year, and it had to do with priorities and the idea of New Year's resolutions and making plans. The reality is, we need to set plans. We need to trust God. We need to pray, but we also need to set plans forward in motion. We are now in the first third of the year is almost done. April will be done, and we're going to be in the summer months here soon. What are your spiritual plans for the rest of this year? What are you going to do that you haven't been doing? Let me help you out. I'm going to do another growth track class. For those that want to take class 301, we're going to keep moving ahead. We're going to keep moving ahead. The other thing is, you know what, if you're just kind of sitting there and thinking, you know, I'm not sure I have plans and whatnot, let me make a suggestion. That class that Mike and Edna are going to be teaching, it's called Firm Foundation. It's a great class just to review some things, to learn some things, and to help you set some plans. Some things that we all need to be doing faithfully and consistently in our walk with the Lord. So, that little blue flyer in your program, In your bulletin, think about Firm Foundation. They're going to start that in 2 weeks, I think. And that would be one way to refine and to focus some of the spiritual plans that God has for us. In the meantime, we had a great board meeting on Tuesday night. We talked about many things, and I'm very excited about some of the plans as we head into the summer and look at the fall. We're planning, and we're not doing it presumptively. We're planning and praying and committing these things to the Lord and moving ahead. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the idea that we see in Nehemiah chapter 2. We don't want to be presumptive, Lord, but we want to use the talents and abilities that you've given us to set out plans to do your work and your service in the most effective way we can. Lord, I thank you for people that have plans and that have desires that come from you. And I pray that as a church that we can be helping people grow and develop their plans. We just commit this to you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray for a safe trip back for the ladies as they begin coming home throughout the afternoon. Pray that they will have had just a great time and a great retreat. Thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.